Good morning.
Good morning.
Praise the Lord. In Africa, we say God is good. And all the time. But the devil is bad. You don't believe that? The devil is bad. And all the time. But God is good. And all the time. That's why we have missions. Because God is good all the time, and the devil is bad all the time, we need to reach those bad people. Amen?
Amen.
Joyce and I are thrilled to be here at Foothills. I have told her so much about my extended family in Colorado and at Foothills Church. And we kind of like the reception we got. We drove from Fort Worth, Texas, and spent the night in Hays, Kansas, and took off yesterday for Colorado. And it was not bad. It was not bad until we got to Strasbourg. And then we thought, Lord, here we come. Take us home. But we made it in, and we thank God. We bring you greetings from the lovely nation of Sierra Leone, from the people of Sierra Leone, our church that we attend, and the various people involved in our ministry. They all send their greetings, and they are praying for us, and they've been praying for you, because each time we have times of prayer, Joyce and I, and we share with others, we tell them about Foothills Bible Church. And the reason is because this church has placed God's thumbprint on my life. People like Steve Westfall, the late George Whiting, the founders of FBC, Gene Stafford, Bill Boyd, just to name a few. These are the men and women that God used in my early formative days, when, as you Americans say, I was wet between the ears. And they saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. And they decided to take a risk in investing in my life through Western Bible College, and then later on in missions, and Denver Seminary, up to this time. And I stand here this morning deeply, deeply grateful. And when my wife decided to go to heaven without my permission a few years ago, this church stood by us in such a powerful way. And that left another indelible mark in our lives. Whether we like it or not, we are family. And I thank God that I am part of this congregation, because somebody needs to bring some color. How many of you like chocolate? I rest my case. I have spoken here quite a few times, and I always find this podium to be intimidating. I am told that the current pastor and preaching elder is a remarkable communicator of God's word. I would love to sit under his feet and just drink. And so I stand here with great humility, not false modesty, acknowledging that God is great and God is good. Let us pray. Father, in the quietness of these few moments, I pray that the words that will come out of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. We know that a brief interaction with your word can be life transforming. And so I pray that God, as I stand here 6 foot tall, that I will grow so small that people will not see me, that Jesus Christ will become so big they can't help but see him. Because we pray this in his precious name. Amen. A professor walked into his economics class and he asked the question, who can describe to me or tell me what the truest definition of globalization is? And people, most of the students started giving their answers as to what they think is the definition or meaning of globalization. A young lady raised her hands and said, I know the answer. So the prof says, yeah, young lady, tell us, what is globalization? And the young lady said, the death of Princess Diana. So the professor and the class was puzzled, and he asked, what does the death of Princess Diana have to do with globalization? And the girl says, I'll explain. She said, first you have an English princess with an Egyptian boyfriend, and they had an accident in a French tunnel. They were driving a German car with a Dutch engine driven by a Belgian who was drunk on Scotch whiskey. They were being followed by Italian paparazzi riding Japanese motorcycles, and when they were taken to hospital, they were treated by an American doctor using Brazilian medicines. And this was sent to me by an African using Bill Gates technology on my computer that uses Chinese chips and a Korean monitor assembled by Bangladeshi workers in a Singaporean plant, smuggled by Asian gangs, and trucked to you in these United States by Mexican illegals. That, she says, is globalization. But globalization is not a new phrase that came out of the 90s. In fact, I want to suggest to you this morning that the whole idea of globalization started before the foundations of the world. Before God ever made this earth or made Adam or Eve, he came up with the idea of globalization. Remember when he gave the cultural mandate to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, he says, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth. That's globalization. And when man fell into sin, the Bible says God so loved the world that he sent his son. The gospel is a gospel of global dimensions. So God is the architect and author of globalization. Amen? And this morning I want to speak with you about the three ways you and I can reach God's world, basing that on Romans 10, that is a theme for this mission's emphasis, and other relevant scriptural passages. Romans 10, 13 to 17 reads, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that an incredible statement? Anybody, whether you are black or white, whether you are a Russian or Australian, Nigerian, Italian, Mexican, Bolivian, it doesn't matter. Anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do we believe that statement? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In some traditions, we say, this is the word of the Lord. And your response is, thanks be to God. I want to praise God for this church. I want to praise God for your steadfastness and your singular focus on mission. And I want to pay tribute to Joyce File and the missions team of this church. God has allowed me, yes, please. God has allowed me in His grace and mercy to travel in different parts of the world and to be involved in many churches. And this is one church that I come back to each time when it comes to mission, that they seem to have it right. And thank God for Joyce and the missions team for always stirring our hearts about missions. But today God is offering us the opportunity to bring glory to His name everywhere in obedience to the Great Commission. And may I dare say this, and I hope I'm not offending anybody. Part of the reason why we have a dilemma in this nation, why we have dilemmas in the world, why we are facing all kinds of threats to not only this nation, but to every nation that names the name of Jesus Christ, is because we probably have dropped the baton when it comes to missions. We have invested in other pursuits that seems to offer a quick fix or a temporal solution. We fail to see or to have an eternal perspective on our world. And this morning, I am not here to say something novel or something profound. In fact, I was sharing with Joyce the other day on the phone that what God is calling my wife and I to do these days is to go back to the basics. We have taken God's mission and we have made it become so complicated. And it was not so in the first century of the church. If you read the Gospels, we are told that those who were the sophisticates of Jesus' day were the ones who have a problem understanding the gospel. But the Bible says the common people heard Him and they responded to Him gladly. It's a simple message. It's a simple gospel. But we have decided to make it complex so that we look sophisticated. So my mission here this morning is to take you back to the basics. Today I want to share with you three ways that you and I can contribute to God's world and to God's work. Nobody is exempt. The Great Commission is for everybody. There are no spectators. We are all involved. The first way that I want to suggest to us this morning, and by the way, I changed much of my outline late last night, and I feel sorry for the guys back there, but I've talked to them. They will forgive me. But I hope the Holy Spirit will help them edit as we go along. But the first way that you and I can be involved in missions is to pray. It is to pray. Our prayer reveals our hearts, the depths of our hearts, and it moves God to act on our behalf. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, and I'll read it for you. When He, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, He had compassion on them, because they were being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest field." Prayer, according to Scripture, is the most powerful, the most strategic pre-evangelism that God has given to us. It is the most powerful tool that we have and the least utilized. We like to do things that involves our skills, our knowledge, and so on, because at the end of the day, when we are successful, we tend to pat ourselves on the back, isn't it? But prayer is that one discipline for which you cannot pat yourself on the back. Because in prayer you are saying, God, I am nothing, you are everything. God, I am coming to you because you have the solution. I am declaring to you through my prayer my bankruptcy in every way and the enormous wealth and resources that you have to unleash in a given situation. So in the ongoing work of the kingdom of God, nothing is more important than intercessory prayers. Having a conversation with God about the needs of other people is a vital activity in growing God's church. Do you know that? Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, and we can attest to that. Joyce and I have just been involved in a training program. We wanted to train only 120 pastors for missions in Sierra Leone. We ended up with over 300 pastors that came to be trained to be unleashed. But that effort was not something born out of our strategizing. Even though we did strategize, it was born out of 2 years of solid praying by a group of intercessors we have in Sierra Leone. They were the ones that prayed those people in and prayed them out as they were dispersed to do great exploits for the kingdom of God. Prayer is a practical demonstration of what we believe and what we value. Let me say that again. Prayer is a practical demonstration of what we believe and what we value. Because prayer demonstrates two things according to Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, we have the story of the woman that came to a despicable judge. We are told that this judge has no regard for God and no respect for human beings. A very despicable man. And the lady kept coming to him seeking justice. Eventually, he was able to grant her justice. And the two things I take away from this in terms of prayer, because if you read that passage in verse 1, it says, Jesus told them this parable so that men ought to pray always without giving up. When we pray, we demonstrate our genuine desire about what we are asking for, isn't it? If you have somebody that has a terminal illness, you don't go on your knees and just pray, Lord, please heal so-and-so, and then walk away. It becomes a burning passion of your heart, isn't it? You are praying for that day in and day out. If you have a rebellious child or grandchild, or if you're having some issues that are beyond your control, you just don't pray once. You pray constantly because it shows that you are genuine, that you have a genuine concern, isn't it? How genuine is our concern for missions? And if we're genuine about missions, how has that affected our prayer life? Secondly, when we pray, we demonstrate our total and absolute dependence on God and God alone. Because many times, if we can do it, we don't pray. So our prayer life demonstrates our total commitment and dependency on God. I remember when I got saved in November 17, 1973, in Freetown at a Youth for Christ rally. For the first time in my life, I went forward to receive Christ as my Savior, even though I have heard about him many, many years before that. But what I did not know was that there was a lady called Caroline Rotz who worked as a missionary for over 40 years in Sierra Leone, lived in my neighborhood, and for more than 5 years, Caroline Rotz, we used to call her Auntie Caroline, prayed for my salvation. I never knew that. For more than 5 years, she prayed. And the night I went forward, guess who was standing by my side to usher me into the kingdom? Auntie Caroline. And so, when I was with Youth for Christ, we teach young people. When we want to pioneer a new region or a new nation, we don't just go there blaring our horns and saying, here we come, you lucky people, accept our Youth for Christ program. We don't do that. We send young people as secret agents. They go into the region or into the city or into wherever we send them, and they spend a week doing nothing but praying. They walk around, and as they are walking around, they are claiming those territories for the gospel. I'm not talking about claiming, name it and claim it. No, no, this is not a prosperity thing. I'm talking about naming and claiming for the kingdom. And they walk around, and they will do that for 7 days without uttering a word to anybody. And we give them specific scriptures to pray as they walk through those cities, that God will open up the eyes of the blind that they will see, that that Satan will not be able to block the entrance of God's word into people's hearts. And many times when we eventually decide to go in and do pioneering, it becomes so easy because the pre-evangelism through prayer has gone ahead of us, and God has opened doors. We teach our current church planters that if you are going to plant a church in a particular place, spend some time in prayer. Do strategic prayer walking. Spend time walking the area. Look at where many of the things like we have in Africa, the strongholds we call them, of witchcraft and whatever occultic powers that they believe in. Identify them and pray over them. And use 2 Corinthians 10, that we bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ in that area. Say amen to that. So do you want to see God move in this church in a powerful way? Do you want to see God move in your family, in Denver, Colorado, in USA, in our world, in many of the nations that you have an interest in? Then the question is, are you praying earnestly about these? I want to see America change. I'm sure you do too. We want to see godliness restored. I'm sure you do too. But it's not going to take activism to get that done, because it is a spiritual battle. It is only on your knees that you will win that battle. We talk about neology. You have to know and practice neology, because that's where the battle is waged. Very soon, we'll be celebrating Easter. But I will say to you, the battle was not fought on Golgotha. It wasn't fought there. Golgotha was just the follow-through to everything. The battle was fought in Gethsemane, where the Bible says his sweat was like blood and water, and where he said, let this cup pass from me. Because Jesus saw the full agony, and even his disciples could not withstand that something, they fell asleep. After Gethsemane, go back and read your scriptures, he was now fixed and he was focused to go to Calvary. My sisters, my brothers, Billy Graham makes this statement. He says, to get nations back on their feet, we must first get down on our knees. To get nations back on their feet, you and I must get down on our knees. J. Sidlow Baxter, one of my favorite Bible commentary guys, says, men may spurn our appeals. They may reject our message. They may oppose our arguments. They may despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. Amen? The late Corrie Ten Boom, many of you know about her, The Hiding Place. She asked a question. She says, is prayer your steering wheel, or is prayer your spare tire? Which is it? Don't forget, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you praying about this yet? My brothers and sisters, if you and I want to see Islam fall or ISIS destroyed, it's not going to take a nuclear weapon, I can tell you that. Because Al-Qaeda, ISIS, and all the other things, even communism, these are not just physical or geopolitical manifestations. These are strongholds of Satan. And it takes a praying church, a church that understands spiritual warfare in terms of us engaging the enemy on our knees. It will take that kind of a force to bring down Islam and to bring down ISIS. The solution for America does not lie with the World Bank or the United Nations or the IMF or the Congress. The solution for this nation and all the nations of the world is Jesus Christ. And until Jesus Christ controls this human race, the world will not be a better place. So secondly, not only are we to pray if we are going to be involved in God's mission, we need to send. Romans 10:15 says, "And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" The word sent is in the present continuous tense. We send and we keep on sending. Often lost in the missions program is the sending part of it. Missionaries do not go overseas without God's people sending them. As we so often find throughout the New Testament, the sending and going relationship is one of mutual dependence. The sender needs the one who goes, and the one who goes needs the sender. Isn't that beautiful? We intentionally send missionaries in many ways. Through our encouragement. I remember when I was leaving in 1981 to go back to Africa, to Liberia. I remember the late Jerry Stafford calling me and inviting me to dinner. I was a single man at that time, and you know, living in a dorm, eating dorm food all the time. You're looking forward to a steak dinner, and boy, did I get a steak dinner with Jerry. If you know Jerry Stafford well. But during that dinner, the whole dinner atmosphere and the conversation was based on encouragement. If you know Jerry, he was a great encourager. And Jerry made me think that I can conquer the world, even though I felt I was just a little grasshopper that could be trampled on. Jerry encouraged me. Many, many times, Joyce and the Missionary Care Group have been a great encouragement to us. Through the cards they sent, the phone calls, the emails, and stuff like that, you feel like you're not alone, that somebody is looking at your back. We send through logistical support. We are having women come this summer from this church to help us start a women's ministry in Sierra Leone. And we have the chief of one of the biggest slums, and she's a woman, and she is coming with some of these women. We've been trying to reach them with the gospel, but now Foothills is sending women to give us tools to open doors that we never were able to open before. Only eternity will be able to evaluate the extent of what this summer will produce. Aren't you excited that you are part of something like this? Then there's financial giving. And sad to say, I was reading something on giving at the end of last year. And people are giving more to things in the U.S. than things outside. And these are people who used to give overseas. They give more to the U.S., and there's nothing wrong with that, don't get me wrong. But when you do that, you are making it hard for us to do the work to stop these guys from coming here and causing havoc. Because we are the ones in the front lines, and we need to have supplies. We need your help. Say amen to that. So how do we send? We send with our prayers. Paul says in Colossians 4:2-3, he says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. So in your sending, not only are you sending to do pre-evangelism, but when you are sending, you also pray for specific things that has to do with the missions work itself. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever we go, just as it came to you." We all need those types of prayers. So we send with our prayers. Secondly, we send by recognizing God's call and mission. When we send, we affirm God's call and mission on somebody else's life. Do you know that? Look at what happens in Acts 13, verse 2. "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Paul and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" God had called Barnabas and Saul, but it needed the affirmation of the body. And so when the body sends somebody, they affirm God's call to an individual's life. Amen? Please keep saying the amen for me. Our sending gives hands and feet to God's call on our life and on our mission. John 20, 21, Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." So we are powerfully commissioned. Thirdly, we send by our time, gifts, skills, and money. All of that. We had a team come from this church when I was in Kenya, and they helped us to build a school in one of the slum areas. We had another team come, or several teams come over a few years, to help us build homes for street children. We had a team come to Sierra Leone, to an orphanage, to help do a lot of work and put water system, playground, and several things. These are ways by which we continue to send, to support what God is doing. And when these teams come, believe me, Joyce can attest to that. We feel so blessed. We feel like we belong. We want to take them everywhere and say, "Hey, listen, we have people in America that supports us." You know? It's a boost to what we are doing. It gives credence to who we are and what we are doing. Our gifts are honored by God. I cannot overemphasize the importance of the care groups in this church, the care packages. They are awesome because many a time we yearn to eat some goodies. And so when the care packages come, we just... When we were in Kenya, Christmas time was big because we got all these gifts for our Christmas tree. We were embarrassed by your gifts. So we sometimes share them with people who are in need. But it shows that through you, we can bless other people as well. So not only are we to pray, not only are we to send, but lastly, we are to go. God doesn't call super Christians to be missionaries. He calls you and I to live for him in another place. For some, this is just a few miles down the road. Or for others, it might just be a few weeks on a short-term mission trip. It gives others the opportunity for deep impact and strong relationships through many years of life in another city, region, or nation. So there are three main reasons why we should go. First of all, the word "go" means "go" in every language. It means the same thing in every language. So go is go. Christ commands it. In Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus, and he said to them, "Go into the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." The word "world" is the word cosmos. It's not talking about the world out there, like the world of the trees and mountains and so on. It's referring to the world system. The world and the things that makes the world, the world's values. It also refers to people. But the other word there is the word that is used for nation, to all creation, to all nation. In Matthew 28, that word is the word ethnos, from which we get the word ethnic. So when God talks about nations, many times he is not talking about geographic locations. Because at the time when this command was given, America, as called America, did not exist. Am I making sense? Sierra Leone did not exist. Sierra Leone was carved out in a conference in Berlin at the turn of the 19th century, where European nations grabbed areas in Africa and colonized them. But when you talk about ethnos, it's talking about people groups. It's talking about people of this race or that race or the other race. That's why it uses the word ethnos. Reach out to all these people, because if you don't reach them, they will reach you. And you will not like the way they reach you. So help us to reach them. The reason why we should go secondly is because all men desperately need to know the way of salvation. The Bible is amply clear in its emphasis that all men are sinful. All have sinned, not some, not most. All have sinned and stands in need of salvation. Romans 3:11 says, no one understands. No one seeks for God. Nobody is seeking after God. So they need to know. Thirdly, only Jesus Christ can meet the need for each person for salvation. Only Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one Jesus. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Do we believe that? If we believe that, show that in the way you support missions. Now, I'm not making this because I am one of them. Please, don't get me wrong. You're not doing me a favor by responding to what I'm saying. You are doing yourself a favor. Are you with me? Because you and I will be judged by our works. To whom much has been given, much is going to be required. So the salvation of this world does not rest in the hands of politicians or political entities. It doesn't rest in the hands of NAFTA or whatever European Union. It doesn't rest in their hands, because that is pandering to the kingdom of man. And the Bible tells me that the kingdom of man will go up in smokes one of these days when Christ comes again. It will all be burned up. Amen. We need to invest where moth and other things will not be able to invade. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So where are our treasures? Are we banking on what's taking place in our parliament in Sierra Leone, in the parliaments of the world, in the congresses of the world? They call them politicians. And I think Joyce knows this, during the 90s or the early 2000s, I was in Kenya, and I was chosen among a few people from overseas to come secretly. They used to fly us secretly to Washington, D.C., and we met in the White House because George Bush had said he wanted a policy on responding to AIDS with abstinence. You remember that? And had earmarked $15 billion for that. So I was among those privileged to come. And it opened my eyes to the inner workings of your government. Seriously. Because these same guys that you see on TV as if they're going to get at each other's throats, in the evenings you see them toasting with beer and so on as buddies. And behind the scenes, the way the horse trade. And I stood there and says, wow, this is something else. I saw that up front. Because we were privileged to walk through those corridors of powers to meet with some of these men and to engage them in dialogue. I remember talking to one of them who believed that abstinence is not a practical thing. That we need to give them something so that they will not be able to get HIV/AIDS. And I ask him, I says, if what you are saying is correct, that as a human being, I have no control over my passions, I'm like an animal who just gives into my passion, then it undermines the basic philosophy of your judicial system. He says, how so? I say, well, if somebody in the heat of passion kills somebody else, he's charged with murder, isn't it? The person cannot say, oh, I can't control myself, my passions got the better of me. That won't hold in any court, would it? But then we transfer that same logic when it comes to abstinence. So I was engaging them in some of these things. But the point I'm making here is this, that with all of that, there is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Only God is the one to be trusted. So Paul says in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word always reads like the daily newspaper. It is so relevant. It is so current. It meets us at the core of where we are. And Father, you have spoken to us clearly through my African accent, but you've spoken to us that you want us to be a church that is characterized by prayer. You want us to be a people of prayer, a church and a people known for sending missionaries, a church known for their gifts of sending and going as well. So help us, Lord, as a church, to manifest these things from now on, and may you give us the joy of seeing the greatest harvest of souls for the kingdom this year. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.